And so this is from the tail end of Luke's Gospel. And it's the continuation, really, of a story of two men. And we don't know what their name is, but they're walking on this road from Jerusalem down to Emmaus. 2.5 hours, perhaps, 3 hours of journey. And they're overtaken by a man, and they fall into conversation with him. And it's not until they invite him home, and we don't know, given them that they're men, do they prepare the meal themselves, or is there women in the background? We don't know that, but it's at the breaking of the bread that they recognize that the guy that they've invited into their home is Jesus. And so they're astounded by that, and after they said goodbye to their guest, they rush back to Jerusalem. So here they've probably gone to Jerusalem, 3 hours walk, 3 hours back, another 3 hours back to Jerusalem, and they meet up with some of the folk that are in the city. And so we start the gospel reading. And as they were talking about all this, there he was, standing among them. They were startled and terrified. They thought that they were seeing a ghost. But he said, "Why are you so perturbed? Why do your doubts arise in your minds? Touch me and see. No ghost has flesh and bones that you can say that I have." And they were still incredulous, still astounded, for it seemed too good to be true. And so he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they offered him a piece of fish and that they had cooked. And he took it and ate it before their eyes. And he said to them, "This is what I meant by saying while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms was bound to be fulfilled." But then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. "So you see," he said, "that scripture foretells the suffering of the Messiah and his rising from the dead on the third day. And he declares that in his name, repentance declares that in his name, repentance bringing forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Yet to be witnesses to all of this, I'm sending you on this gift promised by my Father. Wait here in the city until you're armed with the power from above." Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, David. Thank you for the introduction as well. "You would be witnesses of all these things." That's the NIV version. But in the Revised English, which is the one that I regularly use, it's worded slightly differently. "You will be witnesses to it all." You are witnesses of these things. You will be witnesses to it all. Not being a Greek scholar, I can't tell you which is more correct, but it does make a significant change that if we look at it as "you here and now are witnesses," to become "you will be in the future witnesses to it all," then quite clearly we are going to be included. Whichever one is right, it's quite clear that a witness is someone who has seen and or heard something that needs to be repeated in evidence at a future date to either support or refute a claim. We were not present when Jesus was raised from the dead. So to what do we bear witness? Most people, not all, but most get very excited about a new baby. And with all the benefits of modern technology, they have pictures displayed on Facebook and other social media, and friends are invited to watch videos on the smartphone of baby sleeping or baby crying or baby talking if when it gets a bit older, or even taking its first steps. But unless it's a child of royalty or some celebrity, it doesn't last, does it? There comes a day when it's no longer news or folk are no longer interested. I wonder sometimes, is it the same for babes in Christ, the newborn people in him, that it's news just for a short season only? On the day that we first become aware of God's love for us as an individual and respond to it, it's big news that we want to share with whoever will listen. There's the joy of knowing that we are now a member of God's family. The peace of knowing that past sins and guilt and failure have been forgiven and washed away. And above all, the love that Jesus has shown in being willing to die in my place and to be now my constant companion. Amazing grace. My own experience of responding to God's love happened nearly 70 years ago now, in March 1957. I'd gone to a meeting in what was then Wesley Chapel in Priory Street in York, and it was being led by the Welsh evangelist David Shepherd. I didn't know at the time, but David apparently was a good friend of Billy Graham and also an associate of Eric Hutchings, who later ran a campaign in York. And I also found out much later that David Shepherd was a director of NYLC, the National Young Life Campaign, which ran an after church meeting on a Sunday night in the Friends Meeting House in Friargate off Clifford Street. That was a meeting to which I was introduced after going forward and accepting Christ as my saviour. And along with myself was another preacher you know, Robin Jackson. And the two of us at the time lived from Poppleton and used to cycle in after the evening service every Sunday night to what was called the 8:30 in the Friends Meeting House. However, when I rushed home from Wesley Chapel on that first night, flushed with excitement and wanting to share my newfound love of Jesus, the reaction from my father was not exactly encouraging, to my great surprise. My father was the local Sunday school superintendent and the son of a local preacher. But the pleasure I expected to give him was not forthcoming, and I decided quite wrongly that if this was how chapel folk reacted to the news, then I'd best keep it to myself. And I certainly didn't tell my schoolmates at the sixth form where I happened to be at the time. The new good news is actually very simple to share. Karl Barth, who was a well-known theologian, born in 1886 in Basel, Switzerland, he became one of the most influential Protestant theologians of the 20th century. And before he died in 1968, his work had radically changed Protestant thought, with its emphasis on the holy otherness of God. And he was once asked what he considered to be the most profound theological truth he had taught in all his years of advanced academic pursuit. After a pause, he replied, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And those are the opening words of a poem written by Anna Bartlett Warner in 1859, and first published a year later in a novel that had been written by her elder sister, Susan. Then the organist, William D. Bradbury, came across the words 2 years later in 1862, and not only set them to music, but also added a chorus that largely repeats the first two lines. And it became a very popular children's hymn. But nowadays you'd have to have a copy of Sankey's 1200 Sacred Songs and Solos to track it down at number 1156. Old news, but still very vivid and real in Bart's experience. And it's the central core of our Christian faith, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who has faith in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Have we lost confidence in the truth of that story? Or in the power of God's love to change lives? Or forgotten that every Christian is called to be a witness? I'm not a regular user of Facebook, and the main reason as I signed up for it over two decades ago was because it was the only way I could keep up with our granddaughter, who sadly has since died. I mention it because on Thursday, while I was preparing this particular message, I was notified of a post by Kay Hooksom. Now, Kay's a local preacher and one who could both use and interpret sign language, and was a member at Haxby and Wigginton Methodist Church. And some of you may remember her coming here to preach. Kay had reposted a message that came to her from her friend Donna Brewer. And when I read it, I immediately stopped what I was doing and posted a message myself. Donna's original message read, "After hearing Mark Zuckerberg say that posting the Lord's Prayer violates their policies, I ask all Christians to follow my lead and post the Lord's Prayer. I declare my faith publicly. Jesus said, whoever denies me here on earth, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven." And Kay had added, in reposting it, "This is the best challenge I've seen to have been on Facebook. So if you love him and you're not ashamed, please join me on this faith challenge." Well, me being me, of course, I posted the modern wording and gave some reference point to the cross that we had erected in the marketplace. And although we know that actions speak louder than words, sometimes words are more appropriate. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So let's hear the word of Christ now as we turn to hymn 402, "Go into all the world, go into all the earth." And it's a new tune to me, but Peter assures me it's quite easy to pick up.
Acts chapter 3, verses 11 to 20. Jesus speaks to the onlookers. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by your own power of godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Joseph, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let them go. him go. You disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled and what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus.
Thank you, Jane. Before commenting on that passage, we're going to see some slides of a House of Commons report, because although we may think that it's hard to witness in this country with the indifference, apathy, alternative choices that are present, there are many Christians across the world for whom witnessing is a very, very costly item. And so I want you to just meditate and read what is written on these next slides, and remember later on these different places in your prayers. Thank you, Peter. Notice that Michael Palin has a new programme coming up shortly of his visit to Nigeria, and wonder if he will comment on the terrible situation for Christians there. Recall that we defined a witness as being someone who has seen and or heard something that needs to be repeated later in evidence, either to support or refute a future claim. In the story from Acts 3, we heard that Peter had some very strong words to say to the crowd that came running towards him and John in Solomon's portico, or Solomon's colonnade, after a lame man had been healed. It is an inspirational story, not least when we read later how Peter faced down the subsequent interrogation from Annas, Caiaphas, all of the high priestly family, the Jewish rulers, elders, and scribes. At the end of that questioning, Peter and John were told that they must refrain from all public speaking or teaching in the name of Jesus. Peter and John famously replied, "Is it right in the eyes of God for us to obey you rather than him? Judge for yourselves. We cannot possibly give up speaking about what we have seen and heard." Three things especially had aroused the fury of the religious authorities: testimony, boldness, and doctrine. And taking these in reverse order, the Sadducees were infuriated that resurrection was being openly proclaimed, and by laymen at that. 20 chapters later, in Acts 23, we find Paul standing before that same council and aware that one section of them were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. Paul called out in the council, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee born and bred. And the issue in this trial is our hope of the resurrection of the dead." At these words, the Pharisees and Sadducees fell out among themselves, and the assembly was divided. A few years ago, I was preaching in Clifton Chapel about the way that the authorities tried to trap Jesus with loaded questions. And I asked the congregation if they knew the difference between Pharisees and Sadducees. And Vic Paley's wife was there, Judy, and she had an instant answer. "The Pharisees believed in resurrection, but the other lot didn't. That's why they're called sad, you see." Follow that. Peter's impromptu soapbox sermon was rudely interrupted by the chief priests, the controller of the temple, and the Sadducees, who were, quote, "annoyed because they were proclaiming the resurrection of the dead by teaching the people about Jesus." John 3:16 may be the heart of the gospel, that God so loved the world, but the doctrine of resurrection is at the heart of our faith. Paul is quite clear about that in that great chapter on resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. I quote, "If Christ was not raised, your faith has nothing in it, and you are still in your old state of sin. It follows also that those who have died within Christ's fellowship are utterly lost. If it is for this life only that Christ has given us hope, we of all people are most to be pitied. But the truth is, Christ was raised from the dead." Hallelujah. If we are witnesses at all, it is to the fact that our God is alive and present in this present day world. You may have heard of the new convert who was telling his mate that God is called Andy. "How do you make that out?" he asked. "Oh," he said, "I've learned a new song, and the chorus says, unlike David, I won't try to sing it, Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me, a long life's narrow way." But the punchline for witnessing comes at the end of that hymn, "I Serve a Risen Saviour," with the words, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." When Peter and John were brought before the council, Luke records in 4:11, observing that Peter and John were uneducated laymen, they were astonished at their boldness and took note that they had been companions of Jesus. But with the man who'd been cured standing in full view beside them, they had nothing to say in reply. Where does that boldness come from? The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 8 of his letter compares the old covenant made with Moses and with Aaron as the temporal high priest with the new and better covenant prophesied by Jeremiah and fulfilled in Jesus, who is the eternal high priest. And he writes, and commenting on this better covenant, Andrew Murray, not the tennis player, writes, "How many there are who put their trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and yet never think of claiming the fullness of the promise, the new heart cleansed from sin, with the Holy Spirit breathing in it such love and delight in God's law, and such power to obey, that they have access to the full blessing of the new covenant. After the experience of Easter, you recall the disciples were told to wait here in this city until you are armed with power from above. And that is where the power for boldness comes. It is that deep assurance that regardless of circumstances or what is happening in the world or anything else, God is present and he lives within my heart. And thirdly, the authorities had nothing to say in reply, because the evidence of testimony is overwhelming. All through his ministry, Jesus had been assailed with trick questions, false respect, untrue allegations, and denigrating put-downs. But invariably, it was his opponents who were left speechless. When we give testimony that is true to our experience, nobody can gainsay it. They might disagree with this. They may even suggest that we're making it up, or deluded, or even deranged. Remember that Paul got accused by Festus of being mad. Much learning is driving you mad. And Paul calmly said, "Not at all. I would that everybody would be like me, except for these chains." When, like Peter and John, we speak of those things which we have seen and heard and experienced, then the world can ignore, can deny, can persecute, but it cannot take away the truth. Only let us be sure to speak the truth in love, not in judgment, or in anger, or with malicious intent, but simply to be witnesses to our Lord and to his resurrection. I serve a risen Saviour, and I trust that your spirit can witness with my spirit, not only that I am speaking the truth, but that also it is true for you. May you and I be humbly and lovingly bold in our testimony during this new week, and to his praise and glory. Amen.
Amen, amen. Amen, Brian.
Yeah, amen. Well said. So we again sing, Alleluia, Alleluia, give thanks to the risen Lord. 295. As we come to our prayers of intercession, there will be spaces and silences that you can